When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hand,
everyone in the back could work their way in. We're about to get started. Come on in.
In this time of anticipation, when the end of all things is near, there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, You help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. Now greater is He that is in us than he who was in the world. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. Let the lost be found, and the dead be raised in the here and Let the church live loud, our God will say, we believe, we believe. And the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail, we believe, we believe. Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, we believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe.
Welcome here, everyone. Come on in, come on in. Quick reminder before we get started. After the service today, I'd like to ask the members to stay behind just for a minute for a vote on the budget. It's a yes or a no. It'll be really, really quick. It'll just take us a minute. Once the service is done, just please hang around just for a little bit. So we would like to start our worship time together this morning with some time of reflection and repentance. We all come from our various weeks, and we carry our burdens, we carry our concerns, we carry our struggles with sin. As many people are here, that's how many stories we have, and we want to turn our hearts collectively together to God to prepare our hearts for worship, for the hearing of the word. We want to do this together. The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want to see God. I want to see Him this morning. I want to see Him working in His people. I want to see Him in you, and I want to see Him in me. And also, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is good news. So let us take full advantage of this promise and this blessing. As we play this first song, we're going to start with some music. There's going to be a verse up there. Stay seated. Take that time to read the verse, reflect, pray, repent. And then we will turn to singing. And turn your heart then to praise and thanksgiving of God's promises and His acceptance of you. And we're going to cycle that through a few times. Let's spend some time together in reflection, repentance, and praise. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we pray that our worship will be pleasing and pure in your sight this morning. Come, Lord, bless your people as we bless you, our one and true God. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. As we turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, as we were just doing, hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that given, with shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war. Cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. As we have already seen this morning, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our and my hearts. Praise the Lord for his powerful, powerful Word. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you? just had it flattened. In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's path, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as your days demand, shall his strength ever be. Fear not, he is with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for he is thy God and will still give thee aid. He'll strengthen and help thee and cause thee to stand, upheld by his righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters he calls you to go, the rivers of grief shall be not overflow, for he will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, to sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, his grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, his only design, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to call the ushers forward to receive the offering, please.
Let's bow. O King of kings and Lord of lords, who stands alone in unparalleled glory, immutable and unchanging, you declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Your counsel shall stand, and you will accomplish all your purposes. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, and who can ascend the hill of the Lord, and who will stand in your holy place. Only those purified by your grace will enter your holy presence. In ourselves we are unclean, unable to clean our own hands and make our own hearts pure. In ourselves we are powerless to keep our souls from what is false and deceitful. Yet, truly Jesus, our Savior, you fought a bitter war against our sin and conquered at the cost of your own blood. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God. And we are blessed. We are forgiven. We are loved, children of God. Lord, many of us can feel so nearly consumed by worry and anxious thought, fearful of sneering taunts at school, burdened by mounting bills, unhinged by an aging mind and body, and plagued by strained relationships. We repent of our lack of trust in your provision. May each of your people here this morning know your promise. Fear not, for I am with you, your promise. Be not dismayed, For I am your God, your promise to us. I will strengthen you. I will help you, your promise. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, your promise. Please strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being to comprehend the love of Christ. Please work in and through Pastor Eric as he preaches your word. Give him boldness. Give him love. Give him eyes to see your glory. Give him Spirit-filled unction. And may we be fed this morning. Please bless this offering. May you use it for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Thank you.
your grace is sufficient for us. In our weaknesses and our sins, you uphold us and love us completely. And we thank you, Lord, for your limitless love to your people. May our thanksgiving lead us to joy. May our song be free in the spirit of our God. Amen.
Gives more grace as our burdens go greater. He sends more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, He adds His mercy. To multiply trials, He multiplies peace.
Morning. Praise the Lord that He gives and He gives again. And we need Him to give this morning. Well, here at Cornerstone Bible Church, we understand the scriptures to teach that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is called by His word to unite themselves to a local body, a local fellowship of believers in church membership, wherein the congregation takes responsibility for particular individuals who unite themselves to the rest of the body. The individuals who are coming into the body take responsibility for the rest of the body to live out their Christian discipleship in that context. And the pastors and elders who are called to shepherd that body take a particular responsibility for those who are joined in fellowship, in membership in the local church. We understand that it is those who have explicitly taken that step of uniting themselves to the body for whom we will give an account as we keep watch over their souls. And so this morning, we have the privilege of welcoming Harry and Bonnie into church membership. So I'm going to invite them to come to the front at this time. We also understand that it is the prerogative of the congregation to welcome individuals into the fellowship of the church. And so though the elders have heard the testimony of Harry and Bonnie, we have put in the bulletin their testimony for you to read and to get to know them further. They've been attending our gatherings for quite some time, and now we take the step of seeking to welcome them together into fellowship. So, Harry and Bonnie have expressed a desire to become members of Cornerstone Bible Church, a member congregation of the Fellowship of Evangelical Bible Churches, and we as elders and pastors recommend to you, the members of Cornerstone Bible Church, that we welcome them into membership. So I'm going to ask them to respond to a couple of questions, and then I will ask the members of Cornerstone to respond also. So, do you agree with the doctrinal belief and practices of this church, and are you willing to submit to them?
Yes.
Do you promise, as the Lord enables you, to be loyal to God and His church in attendance, in upholding each other in prayer, in contributing your time and money and wherever possible to foster a spirit of love and fellowship?
Yes.
And will you, the members of this church, with God's help, accept Harry and Bonnie as new members of this fellowship to support them with your love and prayers, to work and to fellowship with them in such a way that would bring glory to God? If this is your desire, please respond by standing to your feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know You, the living God, to be brought to You by the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and to be brought into the fellowship of Your church, wherein we live out our discipleship to You. Thank You for the privilege of the local church. We ask Your blessing upon Harry and Bonnie and upon our fellowship, that You would bring glory to Your name through their participation in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On behalf of the Elder Board and the members of Cornerstone, welcome into fellowship. Someone provided me with pencils. Hint that there's revisions needed, perhaps. As Chad noted, there's a vote for the budget just briefly after the service. So if you're a member of this church, please stay and we'll have that quickly following the service. Please open your copy of the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 this morning. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as we give our attention to Your Word, Father, that Your Spirit would answer this prayer of Your apostle, this inspired prayer in Your very Word to us, that You would answer this prayer here, now, this morning. For Your glory, we ask. Amen. In our text this morning, we have an inspired prayer, a prayer breathed out by the Spirit of God, spoken by the Apostle Paul. And the prayer begins with those words there we see at the beginning of verse 14, for this reason. And if you were paying attention at all when we read the Word of God, it probably struck you that this is no ordinary prayer. This is no mundane request that Paul makes of our great God. These are stunning things that Paul asks the Heavenly Father to do. Now, what is the occasion for these requests? What draws out of the Apostle Paul this grand and glorious prayer? And we noted last week, as we looked at verses 1 to 13, we noted that those verses form a kind of parenthesis. As one pastor said, Paul, like every good preacher, is given to extensive rabbit trails on occasion. And that's what we see in verses 1 to 13. Remember what happened there? At the beginning of verse 1, Paul begins by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, and then there's this dash, assuming that you've heard. Paul, not wanting the Ephesians to be discouraged by his imprisonment for their sake, for the sake of the gospel, takes 13 verses to unfold for them the glory of his calling as an apostle, as a steward of the mysteries of the gospel. And then, in verse 14, he returns to his train of thought. For this reason, he repeats the words again. We're getting back to verse 1 of chapter 3. So, for what reason? Let's read verses 19 to 22 of chapter 2. Paul's bringing his argument to a conclusion, and he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul has just told us that the church of the risen Jesus Christ is the new temple. That the church of the risen Christ Jesus is the very dwelling place of God. Brothers and sisters, this is not just some abstract metaphor that we're supposed to reflect on. This is reality. And it is audacious for Paul to say something like that, that Jew and Gentile hostile, that those who are sinners in rebellion against God could be brought by the gospel and the working of his Spirit into one body, be forgiven of their sins, cleansed of their unrighteousness, and those same people by the Spirit of God could be formed into his very dwelling place. Paul is telling us about the reality of what the church of Jesus Christ is. This is amazing. The God who created everything that is. The God who dwells in unapproachable light. The God before whom in all his glory the seraphim for endless ages of eternity rest themselves with wings covering their faces and their feet and proclaim for all of eternity without ever ceasing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, this same God dwells in his people by his Spirit. Hear these verses. First, from Exodus chapter 40, as the tent of meeting is completed, Moses records these words. He says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Fast forward to the dedication of the temple under Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and give thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." The God who filled that tabernacle with his glory by his Spirit. The God who filled the temple with his presence by his Spirit is the God who is building his people into a temple. Who is constructing for himself a dwelling place among us. Do you want to experience? Do you want to experience the presence of Almighty God in this way? Do you want to know in greater measure what it means to be the dwelling place of Almighty God as His church? Paul relates to us fact. This is what God is doing. Verse 22, in Him you also are, by the Spirit, being built together into a dwelling place for God. In Christ Jesus, you are being built together by the Spirit into a dwelling place for God. And what does our apostle, who has related to us the infinite sovereignty of God Almighty, who plans from the foundation of the world everything that will ever happen and works absolutely every detail of the created order from beginning to end according to the counsel of His will, what does this apostle do when he relates to us a promise about what God is doing? He gets on his knees and asks God to do it. That is what we do with the promises of a sovereign God who will infallibly bring to pass everything that He has purposed, everything that He has promised. And if we don't get on our knees when we hear the promises of what God will do unchangeably, we don't understand the God that we claim to trust and know and believe. For this reason, Paul says. For this reason. So, brothers and sisters, if we want to know and experience in increasing measure this very reality of being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit, we must give careful attention to this prayer this morning. So here's how we're going to structure our time together. In these verses, Paul gives us two motivating realities. He gives us three ascending requests, and then he gives us one essential doxology. That's how we're going to structure the rest of our time together. He's giving us two motivating realities, three ascending requests, and one essential doxology. I am convinced that many of us don't jump very far in our prayers because we don't give attention to the motivating realities like Paul does in this particular prayer. You notice he doesn't just launch into the requests, he gets a running speed, as it were. You know, if you're going to hop over something that's a little puddle on the sidewalk, you just jump. But if you're competing in the Olympics for the triple jump, you're wanting some distance, you need to accumulate for yourself some speed. You need momentum to be on your side. Often in our prayer lives, I think we don't jump very far because we don't give attention to the motivating realities that are laid out for us right there in the Word of God. And so Paul here is gathering speed. He sees the glory of the reality of what God is doing in the church, and he's going to ask God to do that among the Ephesians. in a profound and deep way. And in order to get there from here, he gathers speed by these two motivating realities. So the first motivating reality is this. If we want to experience in greater measure the presence of God by His Holy Spirit among us as a people, we need to remember the identity of the one to whom we pray. That might sound too basic, and yet it is not. It is essential. We need to remember the identity of the one to whom we pray. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." The first thing that our minds need to grab onto in this prayer is the reality of God as our Father in Christ Jesus. J.I. Packer summarized the New Testament. He says, New Testament summarized, the Christianity of the New Testament can be summarized in simply this, God as your Father. So this isn't something to brush past. It's not a word to just speak out. You know, we say, our Father who art in heaven. Linger there in your mind on the identity of the one to whom you pray. He is your Father in Christ, if indeed you have been born again by the Spirit of the living God, united to Christ Jesus by faith. Remember the identity of the one to whom you pray. He is your Father. And as your Father, He is the one, Paul says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. When you conceive of Him as your Father, this language communicates intimacy, and yet we must remember His infinite authority. The language of fatherhood, the reality of having God as our Father in Christ Jesus, communicates to us the intimacy by which we know Him, and yet we must remember that Father is a term of authority, and our Heavenly Father has infinite authority. Every family, every fatherhood, every grouping of people or grouping of angels, whether on heaven or on earth or in heaven, is named by His Father, the Father. Everything is derivative. God alone is ultimately Father. And everyone else on planet Earth receives their name from Him. They receive their existence from Him. They exist under the authority of the Father who is in heaven. So remember the identity of the one to whom you pray. He is your Father in Christ Jesus by faith, and your Father has infinite authority. That's the first motivating reality that gets us moving, gathers us a little bit of speed. And the second motivating reality is this, that the resources of your Heavenly Father are infinite. As a second motivating reality to pray to the living God, Paul tells us what he is going to ask according to. You see that there in verse 16? I bow my knees before the Father, verse 14. Verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory. You and I don't have a whole lot of money. Compared to some people in the world, we have a lot of money. But compared to the richest people in the world, we just have pocket change. Apparently, according to Forbes magazine, Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon.com, is the richest human being on planet Earth in terms of material possessions. The value of his wealth, his personal worth, so-called, is estimated at over $90 billion. I know. It's just a little bit beyond our grasp. And this man, who's the richest man on earth, just to give you a little glimpse of how much material wealth he has, could write a check to every single man, woman, and child in Canada for close to $3,000. Every single man, woman, and child in Canada for $3,000. That's over 33 million people. Just, here's your $3,000, here's your $3,000. So we see he has a lot. And yet here is the thing. If he were to do that, how much money would he have left? You got the math worked out there? If he wrote a check for the whole sum of his wealth, he would have zero. Paul gives us something so glorious here, something that is related to the aseity of God, the self-existence of God. You see, God's resources are such that by giving, he can never in any way ever have less than that which he started with. So for endless ages, as he gives and gives and gives to his people life and breath and everything, he always has exactly the same amount as he began with. That's what it means to be God. And Paul draws our attention to that reality to motivate our prayers. If you're going to ask God for things, remember to ask that he would give it according to the riches of his glory, which are inexhaustible. He can share them from now into all of eternity, and he will have exactly the same amount with which he began the relationship with you and me and his creatures. He can never be diminished in the slightest way. As he gives and gives and gives, his bank account does not go down one penny. His strength is not reduced in one amount. As he pours out his love into his people, he is not thereby have less love left in him to give. So those are the two motivating realities. Get a hold of those realities, and I believe that you will be strengthened in your prayer. You will gather speed with which to perhaps jump a little bit further than you did last time in your requests. So the two motivating realities lead us into the three requests, three ascending requests. Now you'll see as we walk through these requests this morning, you'll see that they can't be separated from one another. That's why we've called them this morning three ascending requests. They build on one another. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether Paul is talking about the thing that he's asking for or the thing that he wants to see result from it. And so we'll see that these requests are all bound deeply together and they ascend. And so if we envision them like an elevator, the elevator of prayer, so we're going to get on the elevator and we feel it begin to rise and we hear the ding at floor one, which opens up to us one vista, one vision of what Paul is asking. So here we are at request number one, that we be strengthened with power. You see that there in verse 16. that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. So when Paul sees the reality, the promise that God is indeed forming his people by his Spirit into a dwelling place for himself, Paul asks that we would be strengthened with power through that Holy Spirit in our inner man, in our inner being. If we want to see increased experience of the presence of God in our midst, we need to be strengthened by His Spirit in our inner being. You see that this happens by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it happens, it takes place at the center of our beings, the inner man, the core of who we are. It's synonymous with what we will read in verse 17 about our hearts. This is the place wherein we need strength. So the first thing we need to pray for is that we would be strengthened with power. And to understand why we need to be strengthened, we need to see what Paul hopes to result from that. And we see that in verse 17. You look down there for a second. Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is something you need to keep in your mind for the rest of this prayer, for the rest of this sermon, is this simple and yet profound reality. Remember, we started this epistle, or if you've read Ephesians before, you know that at the beginning, Paul tells us that we have been blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything is ours in Jesus. Elsewhere, Paul will say things like, all God's promises are yes in Christ. For the believer, everything is ours, and yet our experience of that wealth, which is ours by right, by union with Jesus Christ, our experience of that reality is not static. And it is incomplete. And there is always more of Jesus for us to experience. And that's what Paul is praying here. I'm praying that you would be strengthened with power in your inner being so that you might have more Jesus in your life. More Christ. More Christ. But more specifically than that, what does he pray? He prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Now, you think, what? I thought I was already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I thought the Spirit of Christ was in me. Christ lives in me. Christ, the hope of glory. And that's true. But again, here we're talking about your experience of that objective reality. Specifically, that Christ would come and make his home anew and increasingly and more deeply in your life. The illustration that's been most helpful for me here is the reality that there's a profound difference between someone who comes and stays in a hotel room for a couple of nights and someone who buys a new home and takes up residence there. When you leave the hotel room, the only thing that's probably different is that the sheets need to be washed and the towels are on the floor. The hotel room looks largely the same, except for some people, somehow the iron always gets on the rug, like Doug and Janelle's hotel room this past week. But when you stay in a hotel room, that room does not reflect anything about you when you leave. The But when you buy a new home and you move into that home, and things maybe aren't exactly what you originally planned. Now, maybe when you move in, you thought, I'm just going to do a little painting and we'll rearrange the furniture. But over time, you start to see that there's deeper problems than you initially saw. You know, you look under the sink and you're like, there's a little bit of mold there. And so you start digging a little bit. You're very worried. You don't really want to. You want to just kind of leave the cupboard closed. But as you pull it back, you realize that there's plumbing leaks behind that. And then you find out that there's actually no insulation in the wall. And then you find out that the wiring is dangerous. And before you know it, you're down in the crawl space under the house. And you realize that the whole house is sinking into the ground. And we see two things from that. Number one, you and I begin, as we see those things, we begin to have fear and concern. This is the first reason why Paul prays for us to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in our inner being. Because when Christ comes to take up his home in us, he begins to transform the place wherein he dwells. That home, which is us individually and as a body corporately, cannot stay the same, but begins to reflect the character of the one who's taken up residence in it. The other reality is that when someone so dwells in a house, when they make their home in that way, it's not just a peaceful coexistence. Like sometimes there's sledgehammers smashing down walls. There's carpets being torn off of the floor. There's crowbars ramming out old flooring. And brothers and sisters, this is the reality of Jesus Christ as he comes to make his dwelling among us. And so we need to be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit that he might do this work in us, that we might be prepared for him to do that work in us. On that first request, let me just ask you this question. Has your experience of Christ been more like someone just kind of staying in a hotel room? You know, you think, yeah, he's dwelling in me, but everything stays exactly the same. You've experienced no change at the core of your being. His so-called presence in your life has not worked its way into any room of your life. It's not worked its way into your parenting. It's not worked its way into your working. It's not worked its way into your wallet. We need this kind of dwelling. We need this reality in our lives. And that moves us to the second request, the second ascending. We've left the first floor, now we've traveled up to the second floor, and we hear the ding and the doors open again. And before us, we move into an even more glorious vista of reality. But before that happens, we have this little phrase interjected. So the second request, the second ascending request, is the prayer for comprehension of the love of Christ and knowledge of the love of Christ. But sandwiched in there, if you look in verse 17, we have this being rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love. This is one of those phrases that we sometimes come across in the New Testament, and no one seems quite sure about how to connect it to the rest, and so there it is, right in the middle of verse 17. But let me just say this. Here we have foundational realities that I think the request is going to ask us to grow up into. This is a fact for the believer, that the believer in Jesus Christ is both rooted and finds their establishment and their foundation in the love of God. Paul says being rooted and grounded. He uses an agricultural metaphor and an architectural metaphor. The soil that gives life and causes the believer to flourish and gives strength to roots that aren't easily blown over in the wind is indeed the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the foundation upon which the life of the believer and a life of a congregation of believers is built is the love of God in Christ. As Christ works in our lives to conform us to His own image in that hard and painful yet glorious work of sanctification for which we need strengthening by none other than the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. Oh, how quickly we lose sight of our roots and our foundation in the love of God. And so the second thing that Paul calls us to ask for, even as he asks for it, is that we would have strength to comprehend. Together with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? Of the love of Christ Jesus. The first request is for comprehension, for understanding, for grasping of the love of God. This is the reality. This is something that will never happen. This will never happen. So you're on a long journey and you finally come to the end of the journey and you say, ah, here at last, though after every turn I thought it's never going to come, we're never going to get to the end. Now at last I'm at the end of the road. Or you're sailing across an ocean. And finally, though it seemed like it would never come, there's the shore, the horizon, or you're climbing a mountain, ascending through clouds, and though it seemed like it would go on forever, you say, here's the summit. But brothers and sisters, Paul's prayer for us here at Cornerstone Bible Church, my prayer for you, and I pray your prayer for us, is that we would comprehend that that never happens with the love of Jesus. You never come to the end of the road and say, ah, I have searched it out, I have walked, but here's the end. Here's where Christ's love ends. You never climb a little bit higher. You never come through that last set of clouds on the mountain as you are understanding and experiencing the love of Jesus. And you never get to that place where you say, here's the summit. Christ's love goes this high and no higher. And you never sink down into the depths of the sea. And though it seemed like it would never come, now your feet rest on the bottom. But not so with the love of Christ. It takes the work of the infinite and almighty Spirit of God to give us strength to comprehend that reality. And there is no fruit in the Christian life, there is no growth in the Christian life that does not flow out of and come as a result of that kind of knowing of the love of Jesus Christ. Then he pushes it a little farther, second part of this second request. He says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding, that surpasses knowledge. If we are to experience transforming power of the presence of God in us individually and in us as a people. We need the supernatural experience of having the knowledge of the love of Jesus that indeed surpasses knowledge impressed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, many have made this distinction, and it's very important. There's a difference between the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and an experience of the love of Christ that bypasses knowledge. If you have an experience of love, if you have an experience of emotion, if you have an experience of feeling of some sort that bypasses knowledge as God has revealed His love in the Scriptures most centrally and clearly in Jesus Christ, it is not a real experience. And it is not from the Holy Spirit of God. Any experience that bypasses knowledge is not genuine experience. But, oh, brothers and sisters, we are not to despise experience. We must not despise experience. We must, with all of our being, pursue at the hand of our Father, His Spirit, that we might have genuine experience that is built upon the knowledge of God's love for us in Jesus on the cross. But it transcends knowledge. It is not just a simple matter of crossing our doctrinal T's and dotting our doctrinal I's. It is taking the precision of the doctrine of the New Testament and the Old Testament and pressing it into the core of our being. Brothers and sisters, you have, if you are a Christian, a lifetime ahead of you of greater experience of the love of Jesus Christ to look forward to. And it comes by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it comes, we see right here, through prayer. If you are stalled out in your Christian life, if you have dryness, if you've thought, you know, I had experience once at the beginning of my Christian life, and you've thought that's all there is, just look again at this verse. There is no coming to the end of the love of Christ. Therefore, you can never come to the end of growth in experiencing that love as it's revealed in the Scripture and applied by the Holy Spirit. The third climactic request is this: that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, or that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Here we come to the climax. What drove Paul to prayer was this amazing and almost incomprehensible statement that the church, this gathering of people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, us, we would be formed into the dwelling place of God. And Paul says, yes, Lord, let that happen. And as we pursue that, we get on our knees and ask God, would you strengthen us by your Spirit with power that Christ might transform us from the inside out? God, would you strengthen us that we might grasp in ever-increasing ways your love in Christ Jesus, so that finally we might be brought up to maturity, that we might reflect in us, experience in us the fullness of the character of God. One author said, this is a request that we would not dare to make for fear of blasphemy if it was not recorded by the inspired writer of the New Testament. This is an experience that we can have and that we ought to pursue. This is an experience that we can have and that we ought to pursue. And what does it look like? When God indwelt the tabernacle and when God indwelt the temple, there were fireworks, there was pyrotechnics, there was external reality. But when this has come to fruition in the life of believers, in the life of a local congregation, what will we see? We will see a people transformed increasingly into the image of Jesus Christ. We will see a people increasingly reflecting the character of God with integrity and genuineness and power. We will see a people who are utterly dependent upon God and in whom the reality of God is unmistakable. Brothers and sisters, we must have this. We must ask for it. And that's why we need to end with this essential doxology here in verses 20 and 21. One more incentive in the doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed that we might know the power of God toward us. And now he is praying that we would know the power of God in us by his Holy Spirit. And it always lands here. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations. If we ask God to do this in our midst and it lands anywhere but desiring to see his glory magnified in the church and in Jesus Christ, we have either asked wrongly or we have not understood anything about the God who loves us and gave himself for us in Christ. God works all things for the glory of his name and his people. Above all else and in everything, desire nothing but the glory of God. When we add it to our distinctives, to the glory of God, when we read it in the confessions of the church, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. It is not an add-on. It is the thing. It is the substance. This is it. This prayer is a prayer for God to glorify himself in our midst. And I fear some of us have sat here and we've come to the end and we're still waiting for some steps on what do I need to change? What do I need to do? What do I need to work at? You need to pray. Brother, you need to pray, sister. Paul's not giving us the steps to which to see these things happen. Paul is saying these glorious things can only happen by the work of the Holy Spirit within a people. So get on your knees. Come to our prayer time on Sunday mornings. Get in the prayer closet and let us plead with God to do this, that we might experience his presence by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, it is beyond our comprehension to understand what it means to be your dwelling place. So we bow our knees before you and all your glory and all your authority. And we ask according to the infinite riches of your glory, oh Father, that you would do this. Father, would you strengthen us with power by your Holy Spirit in our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Lord, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, might have strength together with all the saints to grasp what is the height and depth and length and breadth and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Lord, to you who are able to do all infinitely, immeasurably, beyond what we could ask or imagine, to you be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ for endless ages upon ages. for all eternity. Amen.
I'd like to remind the members just to stick around for a little bit. The rest of you are dismissed. If you just want to hang out in the foyer, we will be 1 minute behind you.